If you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be beginning in verse 12 this morning. But as we do every week, we like to cover where we came from last week so you can see how it's all flowing together. And we did focus last week on the judgment that God has reserved for the false teachers and the false prophets. Specifically, we looked at several examples from the past showing the judgment of God and knowing that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever in His perfect balance, and He will bring judgment when it is time. We looked at the fallen angels and saw that there is no hope for them. Their place in hell is already reserved, and that outcome can never be changed. We saw the judgment on the earth when men's hearts were so depraved that their thoughts were always towards evil day and night. God brought a flood, sparing only Noah and his family. We saw the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin in those cities was so great that there was no hope for their inhabitants to repent. Only Lot and his wife and daughters were rescued from the destruction. But even then, his wife chose to look back and was destroyed. We also looked at Lot and saw how he was sitting on the fence, spiritually speaking. He had one foot in, one foot out, just couldn't quite make the full decision that he didn't want to be where he was at. We looked at how he was non-content where he was, that he was oppressed daily by the filthy conduct of the wicked that were there. And the scriptures told us that for the righteous man dwelling among them, he was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But he still chose to stay until the Lord snatched him out at the last minute and literally did. As we read, the angel grabbed a hold of them and pushed them away and said, "Go and leave." So Peter told us that if the judgment was brought forth in all of these instances, then he will reserve the unjust, or the false teachers as we're reading about, and false prophets, under punishment for the day of judgment. So this week, we're going to look more into the character of the false teacher. So we'll pick up here in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 12, and our title this week is "The Carnal Con." The Carnal Con. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You will just open our hearts to receive all You have for us this morning. We love You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I almost called this the Donkey Con, like in the Donkey King, or Donkey, you know, what was that old game? Donkey Kong, was it? Yeah.
Or like in Star Trek, when that guy screamed out, "Con."
There you go. But the carnal con is really what the Lord gave me on this one, because it fits it perfectly. And we'll cover that as we get into it and see how that kind of ties in. But let's begin reading this morning in chapter 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast on you," or feast with you, "having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey," Donkey Kong, should I throw that in there, "speaking with a man's voice, restrain the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So these few verses that Peter has given us this morning, it shows that I think he's a little bit frustrated. You can almost hear the frustration in his voice. And he's not holding back. He's giving out clear, directive wording and statements about these false teachers and false prophets. He's calling them out for who they are. And he gives us a good picture of what drives them. In verses 12 and 13, when he calls them natural brute beasts, or they're like natural brute beasts, he's speaking harsh words. I'm sure that nobody wants to be compared to a brute beast. But the description here is one who has no sense of reason. A brute beast has no sense of reason. They're only able to follow their natural fleshly desires with no regard to others, only to satisfy themselves. Wild animals can only do what comes natural to them. And unlike man, God did not give them a conscience or the ability to choose right or wrong. They simply follow their instincts and they go along their daily routine day by day. And that's the mindset of these false teachers. Their natural instinct is greed, covetousness, and lust. And if a teacher who is to have any of these three things is the desire of their heart, then their teaching will reflect that. And at some time and at some place, it will be presented, mixed in with just enough truth to bring confusion to the masses. Money and power and lust will raise their ugly head, and then the lies will follow. So what Peter is saying here is that as a natural brute beast who has nothing else to go by except his instincts, is the same as a false teacher who is not submitted to the Holy Spirit, who has not come under a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he's playing a game. He's presenting himself as someone of knowledge and truth. He's presenting himself as someone who will be able to help them, but in all reality, everything about him is a con artist. And everything about him is about himself, about greed, what he can get out of it, about lust, what he wants out of it, and about the power and all the things that come along with that. So this morning, we're going to kind of break down some of these things. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is greed. How many times have we heard ministries which only focus on giving so they can receive? It's everywhere. I mean, it's watered down now to the point, or laid out now to the point where it's called sowing your seed. And that's what I hear all the time in ministry. You need to sow your seed of faith. Well, what does that mean? In their eyes, that means that you give us money and then your faith, or that's how you represent your faith, that's how you show your faith, by giving us the money, and then what you need then will come forth because you have shown God that you're willing to give. And it usually means just to give to them because they don't know what you've given anywhere else. And honestly, they don't care. It's not about any other ministries. It's about them. Now, I'm talking about the false teachers. There are those who do seek funds because of ministries that need to be funded. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for that. But when it's asked for in a way that if you don't give, then your faith is weak and you're not strong enough, then there's a problem here because it has nothing to do with faith. But send me $10 and God's going to give you $100. Buy this prayer cloth and you'll receive healing. Not that God's big enough to heal you by your prayer or by the laying on of hands of the elders, as the Bible talks about and tells us to do. And this morning, just this morning, we were talking in the back, and there's a minister on the radio or TV that's just sent out messages to all of his churches that says each person needs to give $300 so I can purchase a new airplane so I can fly over to all of these other places and minister. So he's asking for every person and basically telling them they need to give $300 so they can all apply to this particular thing that he wants to have. Malachi 3:10. Now, let me back up just a second. The Scripture does tell us that there are blessings when we give. I want to make sure we stay focused on the Word and what the Word says. And there are blessings. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, that's a direct statement from the Lord. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Bring your offerings into the storehouse. And try Him. Test Him, says the Lord, if He will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now that's the Word. And the Word is true. But if you take these two scriptures alone, or even add another one to it, if you take them alone and build your own doctrine around them, and this is what false teachers do, is they pull out Scripture and then they start building around them, but they add to it. In other words, this is what the Word says. So if you're not doing what God tells you to do here, then you're in sin and you need to give more because that's what the Bible tells you to do. And no better place to give than right here. That's how it twists around. They add to the Scripture. They begin to build their own doctrine for the prosperity movement. If a man or woman has greed as their motivation, you can see how easily this teaching can and has been manipulated to pad the pockets of the teachers or the preachers. It's been reported that some of the leaders in the prosperity movement have made millions of dollars and live in luxury at the expense of others. But the whole counsel of God, and we always come back to the whole counsel of God. That means the Old Testament, the New Testament, we study it, we read it, we begin to understand as the Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts and minds to the Word that the Bible teaches a full counsel regarding giving, a full counsel regarding receiving, a full counsel regarding all of these things. And we have to understand that because the full counsel of God says He blesses the children who love Him and love others more than they love their possessions and their things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 8:19-21. He said, "Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" He didn't say, "Yeah, come back to the rich mansion I just purchased over here on the hill and we'll all hang out together over there." That's not what Jesus said. And in Luke 19:45-47, He said, "Then He went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves.'" So money has its place, but it should not take in place or in control of or in any way mixed in with something taking in order for the ministry to succeed instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead the ministry as He's planned to do anyway. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. This church, the teaching, the growth has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of those who hear, and then he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Word teaches. And the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. The Holy Spirit brings truth. The Holy Spirit grows us up. And so for us to come and plan everything out and say if it's not going to plan, it's because we don't have enough money, we're going to start a money raising campaign, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Where God guides, He provides. And we need to make sure we stay focused on that. In Mark 10:21, Jesus, looking at this man, He loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack," talking about the rich young ruler, "go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me." And one more reference on this, Matthew 16:24-26. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So all of these scriptures align with the scriptures that we read regarding giving and receiving are all balanced out when we come back to the two commandments from God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. And in that, as you give, as the Spirit leads, God gives back. Not always for your gain, but for you to be able to give more. Because it's not about what you get. It's about what God is doing through you because you have a willing heart and you love Him more than you love what you're going to get out of it. And even in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy, when God spoke about blessings and curses for His people, it was conditional. Now, you don't hear that in a lot of the prosperity teaching today. They teach out of Deuteronomy in that 28, 29, 30, you'll be blessed if you give, and you'll be the head, not the tail, and you'll be this, and you'll be that. And then they tell you, if you don't give, then you're going to get all these curses. But the truth is that it's conditional. It was conditional then, and it's conditional now. Choose God and be blessed. Choose the flesh and receive the curses for which follow. And this is why the full counsel of God, again, is so important to read and to study. God loves you. He wants to bless you. He don't want to spoil you. He wants to bless you with whatever He wants you to have. He wants to give you the desires of your heart, but He wants your desires to be aligned with loving Him first, loving others, and then everything else He falls into place in your life according to His plan. And what He really wants to bless you with is more of Himself. That's the true, most wonderful blessing that any of us can receive is more of Jesus. Everything else lays to the wayside, but more of Him is what we need. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring." We are His offspring. And what a wonderful thing to know that we have a Father who takes care of us and who loves us. So greed leads to false teachings, and it leads to them attempting to gain from others through lies and through manipulation. As we read in verse 12, they will speak evil of the things they do not understand and tell you your faith is weak. And if you only believe by sending XYZ to whoever, you'll receive your blessing. Now Peter tells us that they will get their just reward as those who carouse around in the daytime. John Corson's commentary on that says they flaunt their sinful lifestyles in the name of liberty. And that's something to grab a hold of. They flaunt their lifestyles in the name of liberty. In other words, the more free I am in Christ, the more I can do whatever I want to do. And that's how some of them live. They carouse around and they walk in that particular line and saying those particular things. Now finally here in verse 13, it says their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These false teachers are so bold and deliberate that they bring their deceptions and come to the table. They come to the table with all of us, feasting, looking for those of whom they can prey on. They're always watching the masses. They're always watching to see who seems to be the weak one. And it's just like a lion on a prey, on seeking out their afternoon meal. They select which one they want, and then they try to drive the herd in a way to where they get that one alienated. And they usually prey on the weak because it's not as fast. Maybe a wounded one they can attack. And then they go after it. And once it's separated from the herd, they attack in full and they take it down. And this is what brute beasts do. This is what false teachers do. They are spots and blemishes in the church. And I've seen many people who don't go to church today because of the stain that these men and women have left behind. There's a lot of people that say, I'm not going to be a part of organized religion anymore. I'm not going to go and sit with a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to go because this happened or because that happened. I've seen about the money. I've seen about this. I've seen about that. And all of these people are wounded because of false teachers that have not been there to love people, but to try to take from them. Now, regarding the church, Jesus gave all to us. In Ephesians 5, 26-27, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, talking about the church here, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, if the false teachers are spots and blemishes in the church, and Jesus said that he wanted to cleanse the church by the washing of the water of the word so he can present it without spot or blemish, then what does that tell us? It tells us that the cleansing of the church is washing of the water by the word. And I believe that the word in the full counsel of God is what is needed to cleanse the church from the spots and blemishes and the false teachers that are out there. And our role as believers in loving God and loving others is to make sure that we're prepared to listen when we hear these things and tell people that's wrong. What you've heard is not what the Bible teaches, and be able to share with them in love and correct them so that they don't get trapped by these people and be sucked into a dangerous situation. The washing of the water by the word. It's the Word of God that cleanses. It's the Word of God that raises us up. It's the Word of God that protects us. It's the Word of God that teaches us. And we need to make sure that we understand the Word. When God's people turn to Him with all of their heart, all soul and all their mind, all of their strength, seeking Him through His Word, I believe that these spots and wrinkles will be seen for who they are and for what they are, and then can be removed by the cleansing power of God's Word. Amen? I believe it's true, and I believe that we need to focus on that and really understand how important it is to know what the Bible teaches. Moving on, verses 14 through 18, it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. We just talked a little bit about that. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. And a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So the next thing we see here in the heart of a false teacher is lust. This is something that we want to look at regarding that. There have been so many who use the power of position to prey on the weak. Now in the news, probably over the last probably 5 to 10 years, we've seen this in the Catholic Church with priests that have preyed on vulnerable young children. And that's been kind of the topic that's been kind of covered in the news more than not. And while that does seem to be talked about a lot, there's so many others that have occurred and are still occurring. Some they're not talking about right now, but cult leaders like Jim Jones back in the 70s, how he preyed on people. And the People's Temple he created back in 19... I don't remember which year it was in the 70s, but he preyed on women for his own pleasure. He manipulated them into favors and into physical things and telling them that it was a godly thing to do. He manipulated both men and women and alienated them from their loved ones, separated them. And anyone who followed his group was encouraged to stay away from old family and old friends. And there's certain groups even today and certain sects of Christianity that do the same thing. They say it's only through our group that you're really saved. It's only by doing these things that you're really saved. And even if you've been baptized before, you have to do it again through our group because otherwise you're not truly saved. And if you die before you're baptized, then you're not saved. And all of these things they bring in and they start teaching people. But also they say, now if you have friends and family that don't believe this way, you need to separate from them because they're not at the way of the truth. And so they alienate you from family and friends. They alienate you from other Christians that don't believe in the same way they do and telling you that they're at fault. They take money, and eventually, in Jim Jones' case, he led over 900 people to commit suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid. That's where that phrase now comes in the political realm. Up, he's drank the Kool-Aid. That's where it came from. But over 900 people committed suicide on his behalf. Remember David Koresh, Charles Manson. They all led people astray while exploiting them for their own gain. And a friend of mine several years ago told me a story, and it wasn't too far from here, it was up in North Georgia, of a pastor who had an affair with one of the women in the church. And when the husband found out about it, he killed his wife and then killed himself. The pastor never fully repented from that. He did leave the church, but then went into another church shortly thereafter, never accepting the responsibility of what had been done. These are the type of people and the type of individuals that use their position to identify the weakness of others and the neediness of others, and they prey on them. And ultimately, as I said earlier, they're carnal con artists. They are very good with people. They are very good at watching people. They're very good at seeing weaknesses and how they present themselves. And they're very good at coming in and circling behind them, putting their arms around them, and telling them one thing while they have a complete different agenda for their lives on another. And we have to be aware of this carnal con. In 2 Timothy 3, 6-7 says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And this is the type of person that a false teacher or a carnal con artist will seek out. And it is unfortunate that in our culture, there are so many wounded people. Some people are wounded by family members. A lot of people maybe in this room can relate to that. Some are wounded by people they thought were friends. Some are wounded by people they didn't know. Just a random act of violence or a random act of whatever. But some are wounded in the church. And these are the ones who are most vulnerable. They're an easy prey or mark for the clever schemes of the wicked. And I believe that this is one more reason that the Word tells us not to put our hope in man, but to put our hope in the Lord. Psalms 146, 1 through 3 says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help." And Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And I'm not adding to the scriptures, but I would say it's better to trust in the Lord than our government. Something to hang on to. Now, I find it interesting that Peter earlier calls these false teachers brutal beasts or brute beasts. In one commentary that I was studying, one animal used to describe this brute beast was a donkey or a mule. And in verse 16, Peter refers to the story of Balaam and how God used a dumb donkey to bring correction. So I guess in this case the saying is true, it takes one to know one. Balaam was so intent and walking in the rebellious ways of a mule in his rebellious venture that this was the only way God could get his attention. And we'll read a little bit of that. Numbers 22, 28 through 33, it says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?'" Because every time she turned away, he would hit her. And Balaam just, we entered right into a conversation. That's kind of interesting, you know. I would think I would want to get off that donkey and step back a little bit and say, whoa, you just said something. But he just answered. Balaam just said to the donkey, "Because you abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey?" I love this. This conversation is great. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now. And I love this part. And let her live. God was more pleased with the donkey than he was with Balaam. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't pleased at all with Balaam. And Peter here shows us in verse 17, he's not pleased with the false teachers either. Peter tells us they will speak great swelling words of emptiness. And to me, this sounds like a politician. Someone who hears a question from the audience or from the media, and they proceed to give a long, eloquent answer. I'm so glad you asked that question. You know, when I was a child back in 19, whatever it was, I had and on and on and on, and they give this whole thing, and by the time it's over, next question. And everybody's like, well, what did he say? He didn't really say anything. They never answer the question. But swelling words of emptiness, but to those who are not in the Word, enough empty words can appear to have meaning. And this is something that we need to be aware of. Enough empty words can appear to have meaning. Verses 19 through 22. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. These verses, for a lot of people, can be controversial. They do speak about falling away from the faith. Some say it's a hypothetical scenario that doesn't imply that an actual believer can fall away. And there's another verse similar to this, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, for it says, it is impossible for those who once enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So two thoughts I want to look at regarding these passages this morning. The first is this can and does apply to those who have heard the word and heard the truth, but it never took root. And after what seems to be a conversion, have turned back to their old life. We find this reference to this in the parable of the seed and the sower. In Luke chapter 8, 5 through 7, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. We know that others fell on good ground. I didn't actually put that part in the notes because what we're studying here this morning is those who actually heard the word, but it just didn't take for whatever reason. Either it was plucked up by the enemy or just didn't have enough moisture to and enough continued word, continued growth, continued whatever it needed because it was on rocky soil. And I believe that refers to a rocky, stony heart too. And then some fell among the thorns, and that it was choked out. So these are obviously referring to those who never really knew the Lord, but had experienced some point in their life that seemed to be genuine. Now, we as believers can't judge that in somebody's heart. I don't know in your heart or in other people's hearts who prayed that prayer, who received Christ, and it took root. I believe everybody in here it did. You're here week after week studying. You're in your own home studying. You're seeking the Lord for your life. These are the fruits that come forth when there's a genuine relationship. But there are many who initially it seems really good, and then all of a sudden they fade away. And in these cases, the Scriptures do apply. But secondly, there's the thought of the actual turning away as a believer. Now let me interject here that we've read what the Bible says, and we don't make anything of what it says other than what it says. I'm not going to be here and try to interpret something differently than what the Bible says. Both here in 2 Peter and the passage we read in Hebrews, it does imply that there's an actual escape from the past life. An enlightenment has taken place. And I'm remembering these are words that we read. They've escaped from the past. They have been enlightened. It's been taking place. There's a tasting of the Holy Spirit and a partaking of the Holy Spirit. And it says if one of these has received that and thus turns away, then he's doomed for destruction. Now again, some may argue here that this contradicts other passages that tell us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and nothing can separate us from God's love. How do we address this situation without bringing contradiction to God's Word? And this has been debated throughout history of the church. This particular topic has been a hot contending issue for a lot of people, and particular in certain denominations in certain circles. And I want to say here that I don't stand here with all the answers. And there are many more teachers smarter than I am that have debated this and have studied this, and some of them have come to absolutes on this issue. I, for one, here can only offer what the Scriptures teach us and what they tell us, and that's what we're going to stand on this morning. In every instance regarding our security of our salvation in the Scriptures, it speaks of nothing can take it from you in an external situation. In other words, no external force, nothing can separate you. Not power, not might, not this, not that. Nothing can separate you from the Lord. And again, the Scripture says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So nothing external can pull us away. And even in these passages this morning that we're studying, the wording is speaking of one who chooses to turn away. Who chooses to turn away. The implication here is that an individual can choose to walk away and go back to the old man. Now again, there's the thought that this is hypothetical and it can't actually happen. It's just, you know, that he put it in here just to say that this wouldn't really happen, but if it did, these are the results of that. But honestly, the ones that fear the passage the most or want to debate it the most are those who believe that a simple prayer somewhere in the past, simple words that were said, is what saved you, and no matter how you've lived your life since, you're covered. You've got your insurance policy, if you will. But that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the words that you prayed that saved you. It's believing in Jesus Christ and praying the prayer of belief and putting your trust in Him. That's what saves you. All through our study in Hebrews, we saw the author that was bringing us back to the unbelief that caused the Israelites to miss the promised land. It was the unbelief. And today, it's unbelief that causes us to miss Jesus. It's not just because you got scared one Sunday because somebody preached hellfire and brimstone and you said, well, I don't want any of that. I'm going down there. And you prayed the prayer and you walked back and said, whew, well, that's done now. That's off my bucket list. I'm good to go. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches us. And we have to understand that it is belief and it is unbelief that we're looking at here. And back on the point of false teachers, shame on them for teaching anything that causes one to doubt what Jesus said and what He did. And that's again what false teachers will do. They will throw this out, then they will question it, plant a seed of doubt. Once that seed of doubt is planted and it begins to grow, the next thing you know, they're moving and going in a different direction. We must never forget the Word is truth. And Jesus is the Word and Jesus is the truth. That's our standard. That's our bottom line. There is nothing here that we measure anything else by except Jesus is the truth, because that's what the Word teaches us. And anything outside of that, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. Anything outside of that leads us into false teaching and leads us astray. So I encourage you this morning, Never forget who Jesus is. Never forget what He's done. Never forget the truth of who He is. And I encourage you not to get caught up in the debates about once saved, always saved. Can you lose it? Can you not? The truth of the matter is if you have any thought of that whatsoever, go jump in the lap of Jesus. Get back in His Word. Re-establish the truth of what He's done for you in your life. Re-establish that. You have no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. What is perfect love? It's Jesus. Get in that perfect love. Be in relationship with Him. And then don't get caught up in the once saved, always saved arguments. Because quite honestly, if someone comes up to me and asks me that, I'm going to tell them, I know Jesus and I know the truth, so I know where my security lies. What about you? It's all that matters. You know? It's all that matters. Seek out God's truth. Seek Him. Learn. Grow in the Word. And as 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be doing. A lot of people are seeking the plan for their life. A lot of people are saying, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, I think we can read this right here and understand that this is a will for all of those who are seeking the Lord. All of those who are in a relationship. We're to be ready. To be ready in season and out of season. We're supposed to be preaching the Word. And what's the purpose of that? It's to convince those who have been taught otherwise. It's to rebuke those who have been falsely teaching, or rebuke those who have been sitting under false teachers. It's to exhort one another to remain faithful to Jesus Christ through the study of His Word and through walking out in relationship. And it's to be in long suffering, knowing that this is not a short-term thing. We're to be involved in this regularly, daily. We're going to face people every single day. Sometimes within the body of Christ, sometimes out in the world. But wherever it is, we're going to face these people. And these people, we need to have that attitude of long suffering with them to encourage them. Because a lot of people, as we talked about earlier, are wounded. And the last thing they want to hear about is church people and religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And that's our job as individuals, as children of God, is to go out and to teach the Word. So your job is harder than mine. Of course, I'm working too, so I have the same job too, and definitely. But the point is from up here, my job is to encourage you with what the Bible teaches you. And what happens from there is for you to take the Word, let the Holy Spirit lead you, and take that into the marketplace. Take that into your daily job. Take that into your families. Take that into wherever it is. Because ultimately, and I'm not telling you that you have to go out and knock on doors, and I'm not telling you have to go and take out tracts and hand out at the mall. If the Lord leads you to do that, God bless you. I'm not comfortable doing that. That doesn't mean that that's not what you're supposed to do. If the Holy Spirit says do, then do. But the truth of the matter is that we need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. To go when He says go. To stop when He says stop. To listen to what He's saying about those around us. Because you may be the very one that God wants to use in a very certain situation. He may have wanted to use others that weren't listening. But if you're listening, you could be the one that He uses to minister to someone. To teach them. To exhort them. To convince them. And I believe that taking this Word and applying it into our hearts is truly what will guard us from the carnal con artists. You'll be alert. You'll be awake. The more you read, the more you study, the more you seek the Lord through His Word, the more you submit to His Spirit, the more you're going to hear it when somebody throws up a red flag, like, whoa, that didn't sound right. We've got to get away from that. That's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. I want you to get that in your heart. I want it in my heart. I want to know moment by moment that I am following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to know by moment that I understand when I hear something that just doesn't quite click, that I'm able to say and discern, no, that's not right. And then the last point I want to make, and we've made it before, and that is when you pray, pray for wisdom. A lot of people don't have wisdom, as the Scripture teaches us in James, for two reasons. You ask, but you don't receive. And some of you don't ask. You have not because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive. And I'm talking about you specifically. I'm talking about individuals in regards to what this applies to. Is they don't receive because they didn't believe. Back to the word of belief again. That God actually heard their prayer and that God actually wanted to answer and give them that wisdom. So for us as believers today, to be able to keep our eyes open and avoid those carnal con artists, we have to be praying for wisdom and discernment and stay in the Word and continue to seek Him. That is what will guard us from the destruction of these evil teachers that are out there today. Amen? Father, we do come and we ask that your Word would come alive, Lord. We ask that You will continue to teach us and continue to grow us up. I pray that not one of us today would not leave without hearing the exhortation this morning, Lord, to get into the Word, to stay in the Word, to have that time of seeking You and hearing what You have to say. It's Your Word that will sustain us, Lord. Your Word and Your Spirit, moment by moment, leading us and guiding us. And Lord, we choose to believe. We choose to receive what You have for us. We choose to understand the full counsel of God. We choose You, Jesus. You are our truth. We thank You and we praise You. We love You and we glorify Your name. And all God's people said, Amen and amen.